just a young boy living up here on Mill Road. And my father was one of the pastors at Mill Road Baptist Church. Actually, I think he was Tim Garrett's youth pastor at some point. I think that's how the story goes. And so we go back a long ways, and Tim got a hold of me about a week and a half, 2 weeks ago, I think, and said, hey, would you be interested in filling in for me? I guess he needed a break, right? Everybody needs a break from time to time. And so I think it's really great that you guys give him a break and give him an opportunity to recharge a little bit and just to get some rest. It's okay to do that. And so, but again, it's an honor and a privilege to be here with you this morning. And to be here under the best of circumstances to hear from God, from his word. Isn't that amazing? And so we want to do that this morning. And I wanted to give you just a little bit of an update. Some of you know a little bit about our family. And Christy and I, we have two daughters. Our oldest daughter is Maya. And she's, since the last time I was here, I think that might have been a year and a half, 2 years ago, Maya had decided to get married. And she married Josh, a really good young man. And they live in Iowa where they both work at Hidden Acres Camp. And so they are in full-time ministry working in camp. My youngest daughter, Olivia, I know that she's been here a few times. She's already a junior at Liberty University. We just can't believe it. They just grow up so fast, right? And currently, she's serving up at Lake Ann Camp in northern Michigan. She's been working up there for a couple of summers now, and just really found a good spot up there for her to serve during the summertime. Christy and I are still both, we're in ministry transition. I've been in ministry for 15 plus years, and we're kind of in between things still. And our in-between time has stretched into 3 years now, and that's still been a good thing for us. And God has been very gracious to us during these 3 years time. I could speak on and on and on about how gracious God has been and how he has helped us and helped us to grow and helped me as a man to even address some blind spots that I've had in my life and in my ministry. I mean, we all, if we're honest, right, we've had blind spots in our lives. I mean, what I mean is things in our lives that we don't see that need some attention, but other people can see. And so I'm thankful to God that he has helped me in this time for addressing some blind spots. You might be wondering, well, where do you guys go to church if you're not a pastor somewhere? Where we are members at CFC on Millersburg Road, and we really enjoy the people there and the preaching, and just it's been a good spot for us from where we have come from. And we also stay busy doing pulpit supply like this whenever churches call and they need some help. We're glad to go and help them. We've helped several churches, all kinds of churches in the area. And we also loved to take on opportunities to speak at camps. And actually, we're just coming off of a pretty busy month. We were in Wisconsin at Camp Fairwood for a week. And then we had a week back at our regular jobs. And then we went up to Lake Ann Camp in Michigan where I spoke for their Jumpstart program. So we stay pretty busy, you know, with our regular jobs and trying to fit in these different opportunities that God brings to us. But I can't say it enough, we're so thankful for the grace that God has shown us during this time in our lives. And I'm sure that if we wanted to, we could go around the room today and all of us could share how God has been gracious to us. And it kind of leads us to our message this morning. This morning, I want to take us to the book of John. Our main text will be in John chapter 21, if you want to turn in your Bibles there. We'll also be in some other places. But I truly believe that in John chapter 21, we can see a stunning example of Jesus' heart for us. And I know that sometimes we as Americans and being in the American church, sometimes we can hear a statement like that, a stunning example of Jesus' heart for us, and we can already kind of check out a little bit and be like, yeah, I already know that God has a heart for me. God is a gracious God. We've heard this before. But I want to challenge you this morning to think about this idea of God's heart or Jesus' heart for you in a fresh and new way. Are you open to that? Are you open to letting God's Holy Spirit maybe speak to you this morning and maybe peel back a few layers, maybe address some of your blind spots in your relationship to how you view God's love for you and God's grace toward you? So as we do that, I'd like us to take an opportunity to pray and ask God to help us, because we can't do this without his help. So let's turn to him right now. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day that you've given us. We thank you, God, for your presence in our lives. God, the care that you have for us, the fact that we, little old us, is on your mind. God, that you are a God who cares about our needs. You're a God of a tremendous heart and love for us, so much so that you would send your son Jesus to die for our sins. God, I'm thankful for your mercy. I'm thankful, God, for your grace. And God, we come to you this morning asking for you to show us afresh this picture of your love for us and reiterate to us, Lord, the things that we know that you're a gracious God, but God, we need to see that afresh. And God, that we wouldn't just see it, but it would affect us so much that we would leave here different. So God, we just ask that your Spirit would speak to us as we look to your words for what you want us to know. In Jesus' name, amen. So a stunning example of Jesus' heart for us. And the story begins actually in John chapter 13. And I'm going to read in John chapter 13, verses 33 through 38. John chapter 13, verses 33 through 38. And this is Jesus speaking. He says, "Dear children, I will be with you only a little bit longer. And as I told the Jewish leaders, you will search for me, but you can't come to where I'm going. So now I'm giving you a new commandment, which is love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are truly my disciples." In verse 36, it says, Simon Peter asked, "Lord, where are you going?" Isn't Peter a character? I mean, I can relate to Peter in some ways. Mrs. Garrett can probably say, yeah, you're a whole lot like Peter when you were a young boy. You probably remember me in children's church or Sunday school. I was a character. But I can relate to Peter a lot. And Peter's got lots of questions. He's like, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus replied, "You can't go with me now, but you will follow me later." "But why can't I come now, Lord?" Peter asked. And Peter says this in verse 37. He says, "I'm ready to die for you." Verse 38 says, Jesus answered Peter and says, "Die for me? I tell you the truth, Peter. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you had even known me." And if we look in Luke, chapter 22, we can see what happened after this, okay? In Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 54, we see that Peter, in fact, does deny Jesus just as Jesus predicted. You know, when Jesus says something is going to happen, it's what? It's going to happen. We can count on it 100% of the time. So in Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 54, we can pick up the story here, and it says, "Then the soldier sees Jesus." Jesus was captured. Judas betrayed him. Jesus is captured here, and they led him away. They led Jesus away, bringing him to the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. So I want you to picture this. The soldiers come and they arrest Jesus, okay, unlawful to do so the way they did it and for the reasons they're doing it. And they're leading him away to the high priest's house. And Peter, the guy in the story here who says, "I'm ready to die for you," and Jesus says, "No, you're not, and I'm going to prove it," Peter's following after him at a distance. Just they're still in eye contact, if you want to think of it that way. "And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among the people there." Verse 56, "Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, 'This man also was with Jesus.' But Peter denied it, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.'" That's one. "And a little later, someone else saw him and said, 'You are also, you also are one of them.' But Peter said, 'Man, I'm not.'" You know, I kind of think it wasn't a, "Hey, man, I'm not." In fact, several commentators have speculated, and they're pretty confident that Peter just didn't deny Jesus these three times. It was like using curse words as well. He really was like, no, I have nothing, whatever you want to put in there, things we can't say here in church, right? And Peter's like, no, I don't know him. And it was emphatic, and it was bold. Peter said, man, I'm not one of them. And after an interval of about an hour, still another person insisted, saying, certainly this man also was with Jesus, for he too is a Galilean. But Peter said, I do not know what you're talking about. And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. Verse 61 is very stunning, and don't miss this. Remember, Peter is denying Jesus three times, just like Peter said, but they are in proximity to each other. It's not like Jesus is hauled off and he's being booked at the county jail. They're right there. And in verse 60, it says this. It says again, Peter says, I don't know what you're talking about. Verse 61 says, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And Peter went out and he wept bitterly. Have you ever seen somebody weep bitterly? I have. I have wept bitterly. And when someone weeps bitterly, it isn't just that they're a little bit upset, right? It is a heartbreaking, soul-tearing type weeping. And it all just gushes out. It's a really uncomfortable thing to be around, isn't it? But that's what was happening in Peter's heart and in Peter's life. He knew that he didn't love Jesus the way that he thought he did. So yes, Peter denied Jesus publicly three times before Jesus' death, and he was heartbroken because of this. But in John chapter 21, we see Jesus confronting Peter after Jesus had died and after he was resurrected from the dead. Jesus confronts Peter. When we think of confrontation, a lot of times we think about people getting up in your face, right? Hey, something's going on here. We think about it as a negative thing. We don't like confrontation. I don't like confrontation. Even in its simplest form, even in its most peaceful form, it's really uncomfortable for me. But we have to understand that part of Jesus' heart towards Peter and part of Jesus' heart towards us is that God and Jesus love us so much that he's willing to confront us when we need to be confronted. And I think that you'll see Jesus' heart in the way that he confronts Peter, that he's not there to hit Peter over the head or to punch him in the gut or to take his life from him or to cause him harm. He's there to help and to heal and to love him back into the relationship, the same way that Jesus sees us today. Wasn't a confrontation to hurt or punish Peter for his disloyalty, because he was certainly disloyal. This confrontation that Jesus facilitates is all about grace. The word that we like to use in church world so much, God's grace. Let's have grace with each other. Everybody likes to receive grace. We're not so good all the time at giving grace, but we sure love to receive it. This confrontation was about Jesus extending grace to Peter, setting an example. But also, Peter, something's wrong. I love you so much. In my grace, I'm approaching you because I want our relationship to be restored. It was all about restoration. And this story is a beautiful example of the heart of Jesus towards Peter, but also the heart of Jesus towards you and me today. And I don't know where you're coming from today. I don't know your situation. Maybe you feel a little bit hardened towards God in some way. And you don't feel like God can be gracious to you, maybe because of the things that you're involved in right now. And maybe nobody even knows about it. And you feel like, well, if people knew about it, they wouldn't love me. And I doubt God even loves me. But I want to tell you this morning, by the authority of the Word of God, that God does love you. And he does extend grace to you. And even you being here today to hear his word, he's lovingly confronting you with his grace to say, I'm right here. Will you listen to my grace? Jesus has a gentle and lowly spirit, And we can see that in Matthew chapter 11 as he confronts Peter. Let's look at the story in John chapter 21 and let God's word speak for itself. So after Jesus is tried, after he is convicted, if you want to put it that way, he's put to death, he dies on the cross, he hangs on a cross with you on his mind and your sins heaped upon him. He's buried in the ground and he is risen from the dead. Are we thankful that Jesus is risen? The story picks up in John chapter 21. It says this: later, Jesus appeared again to his disciples after he'd been risen from the dead. Appeared again to his disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. And this is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there: Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. And Simon Peter said, "I'm going fishing." "We'll come too," they all said. So they went out in their boat and they caught nothing all night. And at dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who it was. And Jesus called out, "Fellows, have you caught any fish?" "No," they replied. I think it was probably a pretty angry no, too. That frustrated no when you've been fishing maybe out here on a pond somewhere and it's been hot like it's been this last week. You haven't caught any fish. And they're probably pretty hungry, too. Verse 6 of John chapter 21. And then Jesus said, "Throw your net to the right-hand side of the boat and you'll get some." So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, he's like, "Peter, it's the Lord." And when Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, he jumped into the water and headed to the shore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were only about 100 yards from the shore. Thanks a lot, Peter, for leaving us with all the work, right? Peter's just in a hurry. He's like, "The Lord, it's him." And in Peter's zeal, he jumps out and goes to him. And when they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them. Fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. Wouldn't it be great if Jesus cooked breakfast for you? That'd be pretty sweet, right? That'd be pretty awesome. Verse 10 says, Jesus says, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." And so Peter went aboard and dragged the net to shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. So Jesus tells Peter, he says, "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught and set them right up here." And I think Jesus is setting Peter up here a little bit for an object lesson, don't you think? And we see that in the verses to come. In verse 12, it says, "Now come and have some breakfast," Jesus said. And none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" For they knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. This was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. And so you've got to imagine the scene here. It's been a long night of fishing, no success. A man yells from the side, "Put your nets on the right-hand side." They catch all these fish, and they can't even barely get them to the shore. And when they get there, it's Jesus. And he's cooked food for them. He's meeting the needs that they have in a physical sense. And as these men are eating and they're fellowshipping together, verse 15 comes along. And this is where the confrontation takes place. After breakfast, Jesus asked Peter, said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And I'm fairly confident that he's standing by the fish, or he's pointing towards this pile of fish, 153 fish that Peter has pulled up there, and he's proud that he's got all these fish. And Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me more than these? More than fishing?" After all, fishing was Peter's profession before he met the Lord. "Yes, Lord," Peter replied, "you know that I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. I don't think very much time passed before this second question in verse 16. Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said, "you know that I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. And then a third time, Jesus asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time, and he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. You see, Jesus asked Peter, do you love me, three different times. And in the original language of the scriptures here, Jesus used a word for love that signifies total commitment. So the first two times that Jesus is asking Peter, do you love me, it's this all-inclusive word, all-inclusive love, that means a heart that's totally committed to that person. He's saying, Peter, do you love me with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength? That's what Jesus is asking. And Peter's response, he responds with a word for love, because apparently there's different words for love in the language here. He responds with a word for love that signifies his love for Jesus, but not necessarily his total commitment to Jesus. You guys know what I'm talking about? We can sometimes say, yeah, I love that person. And it's more like a bro love, you know, like, bro, I love you, bro, I love, you know, that type of thing. And I think that's kind of the word, what the word means that Peter was using. Yes, you know I love you, Jesus. We're friends. We're acquaintances. We've experienced a lot of stuff together. But that's not what Jesus was asking. This is probably due to the fact that Peter's heart in the past was not fully committed to Jesus. Remember, he denied him boldly after he said he would never deny him. But Jesus persists in the conversation, in the confrontation, and he keeps asking the same question in the same way to help Peter understand the need to be completely devoted to him. When Jesus says, feed my sheep, it's as if he's saying, if you really love me, be devoted to serving me, to obeying me, and making disciples. Notice that it's not the other way around. Go and be devoted to me, and the love part doesn't matter. The obeying, the serving, the making disciples is all based upon a foundation of, Peter, do you really, really love me? Fully, a full commitment type of love. And yet, and I'll tell you this, I think we need to stop at this point in the message and say, it's the same for us. Can we not, as believers in the American church today, be so busy trying to do so much for God that we're doing so much without the foundation of a true heart of love for God? I'm talking about the total commitment that Jesus is asking of Peter here. Not just the, yeah, I know about God. I've been coming to Living in Hope for a long time. I've known him my whole life. No, do you really love him as the foundation for your obedience to him? And we see here that in the third time that Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? Jesus actually uses the word that Peter used the first two times. You know, that love word that was a less committed type of love. And he says, Peter, do you love me? Do you bro love me? You know? And I think Peter finally understood the point that he needed to love Jesus fully and not just an acquaintance type of love, but something that was much deeper, fully committed to Jesus without any reservations, with all of his heart, with everything that he was. Do you see the way that Jesus likes to confront? Jesus had all the right to walk up to him with a 2x4 and say, bam, what did you do in the courtyard? You were so disloyal to me. But that's not the heart of Jesus towards Peter. And people, it is not the heart of Jesus towards us today. Maybe you're sitting here today and you can think in real time right now that you're being very disloyal to the Lord. Well, I'm here to tell you that his heart for you is like his heart for Peter in this story. He's full of grace. Maybe Jesus and Peter's conversation went something like this.
Grace is God's unmerited favor for us, his crazy love. And the truth is, many times we struggle understanding it. If you find yourself struggling to understand God's grace, don't beat yourself up. Even the disciples struggled with understanding grace.
Jesus, is that you? You're alive. I can't believe you're alive. Okay, I was in the boat and I wasn't catching any fish, okay? But I heard this voice and the voice said, cast your net to the other side. And so I'm thinking, I'm a fisherman. I know what I'm doing, but I'm not catching any fish, you know? And so I throw that net over there and then a gaggle of fish pop into that net and I'm going, this is a total miracle. Who could have done that? I need to know who told me to throw the net to the other side. And boom, I look up and I mean, there is you. You're looking at me on the seashore going, it is I, the Lord, and you're alive. I can't believe you're alive. This is awesome. Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Yes, I love you. I love you. You're alive. This is so great.
Good. Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on, man. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
I love you. Yes. And I'm so sorry about that rooster clucking. I had no idea what that meant, but I do not. I'm better for it. All right. Okay. Good.
Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, I'm smiling, but I'm serious. Come on, get out of the boat. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Jesus, mere words cannot describe the passion that I have for you. I love you. You know everything. I love you.
Good. Good. Then feed my sheep.
I didn't even know you had livestock. That is so like you, though. There's something new about you all the time. That's what I love about you.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you remember the morning the ladies went to the tomb?
Yeah. We're all in the upper room trying to figure out what to do next, you know, because we thought you were dead. You know, you were dead, you know, and we're trying to figure all that out, you know. And Mary comes running up, and Mary's like saying, beehive, beehive, beehive. And I'm thinking, I'm allergic to bees. Like, keep them out. You know what I'm saying? But as she kept getting closer, I heard her correctly. She was saying, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive. And we're going, who's alive, who's alive? And she said, she was at the tomb, and the tomb was empty. And she said that there was an angel there. And the angel said, go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay, he is risen. And so me and John, we hightailed it down there. And if John says he beat me, he's totally lying, all right? I beat him, FYI, all right, you know? And we get down there, and I'm looking in that tomb, and it is empty. There's nothing in there, you know what I'm saying? And I'm like, what does this mean? What does this mean? And John is right there. John is so good with words. He should write a book. He is so good with words. And John said, don't you get it, Peter? This is everything Jesus said he was going to do, and you did it, and it's done. Let's go. This is so great.
Wait, yeah. The angel said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay. He is risen. You've risen. Let's go. This
he
is.
He said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter. Go tell the disciples and Peter. You said my name. Why did you say my name?
Peter, that's grace.
No, I don't deserve that, because that night people kept coming up to me asking me if I belonged to you, if I was with you, and I kept denying you left and right, all right? No, it'll take me my whole life to make up for what I did. It was unforgivable for
no,
what I did.
No, what I did on the cross was meant to take what is unforgivable and make it forgivable. That's my grace. It's not about you. It's always about me. That's grace, Peter.
That's grace. And that's the grace that Jesus offers you today. One of my favorite authors that I like to read is Jerry Bridges. I don't know if you've ever read any of Jerry Bridges' books. If you haven't, I would encourage you to do so. He's just so simple, yet profound and deep theologically. And Jerry Bridges defines grace as this. Grace is God reaching downward to people who are in rebellion against him. I want you to imagine that. Grace is God reaching down to people like this, to people who are in rebellion against him. I could expand the definition to say this. Grace is God reaching downward to people who don't love him back. That's how gracious God is. That's the heart of God towards people. Grace is God reaching downward to people who question his existence. Even the people who will say to you here in the streets of Evansville or at your job, God doesn't even exist. Guess what? God still is reaching down to that person in grace, saying, I love you. That's the heart of God in his grace. Grace is God reaching downward to people who are hurting. Maybe you're here today and you're hurting. Maybe your spouse doesn't even know that you're hurting the way that you're hurting. But God, in His grace and in His love, is reaching down saying, I love you. I'm right here. Will you let me help you? Grace is God reaching downward to people who just want to give up. We've all felt that way sometimes, right? Where you're just like, this isn't even worth it. I'm so tired of the grind and the struggle of life. I'm tired of these relationships in my life that just don't seem to be working out. I just want to give up. And God is like this. He's like, but I'm right here, and I love you, and I want to give you grace. Will you take the help that I want to give you? That's the heart of God towards you and me this morning. Grace is God reaching downward with compassion to meet even the secret needs of our hearts. The stuff that nobody knows about. But God knows, and God is just like this. I'm right here. The same grace shown to Peter is available to us today. With the grace that Jesus offers us, there's no need to get cleaned up ahead of time to meet God. See, when we go to God and we're like, God, I'm here to receive your grace and your help, God will clean us up. You don't need to come clean. Come as you are. With the grace that Jesus offers, there's also no need to jump through man-made hoops or the hoops that you make up for yourself to jump through so that you can get to God, because that wouldn't be grace, would it? There's no need to make yourself busier for God so that you look more attractive to God. God, look at what I do. I serve at the church as an elder. I serve on the worship team. Look at me. I'm standing up there proclaiming or preaching your word. No, there's no need to make ourselves busier for God to experience God's grace so that we look more attractive to God. It doesn't matter. God's just like, I'm right here. Will you just listen to me? I love you. There's no need to put on a spiritual facade so that you look like you have it all together. And this is maybe where it might touch a nerve for most of us, where we want people to think like everything's okay, but it's really not. But with God's grace, you don't need to put on a spiritual facade. You just need to come as you are and come honest and come clean with God. Actually, our response to following Jesus, like Jesus is telling Peter, follow me. It reminds me of Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. And it says this, Matthew chapter 11, 28 to 30, come to me, all who labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in spirit, in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's our response to God's grace. And Jesus is like, I'm right here. In my grace, I'm right here. Will you come to me? I have a gentle and lowly spirit. We see it in John chapter 21. You can't deny that. And he says, will you trust me? Will you bring it to me? Whatever it is, will you trust me? So our story picks back up in John chapter 21. And it picks back up in verses 18 and 19. And remember what we've talked about to this point, what the confrontation has been like. Jesus has said, feed my sheep. And then in verse 18, he says this, truly, truly, I say to you, Peter, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted to. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This Jesus said to show Peter by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to Peter, follow me. You see, Jesus was all in on this restoration of the relationship. And he was even clean and clear with Peter about what was going to happen in the end. He was telling Peter, when you follow me, I'm gonna even tell you how you're gonna die. Your arms are gonna be stretched out. Can you think of someone else whose arms were stretched out? Jesus himself. And the scriptures tell us that Peter, yes, he died the death of crucifixion, but it was upside down. And after laying all that out, Jesus says, follow me. In verse 20 and 21, here's Peter's response. And this is so Peter, right? Peter turned around. I mean, he's having this conversation with Jesus. He turned around and saw behind them the disciple that Jesus loved, the one who had leaned over to Jesus during the Lord's Supper and said, Lord, who will betray you? And Peter turns back to Jesus and he says, what about him, Lord? So as Jesus is trying to have this restorative conversation and is calling Peter to be restored and then to follow after him in obedience to serve, Peter still has his eyes on other people. And don't we do the same thing? Maybe that's one of our hang-ups today. Maybe that's one of your hang-ups. Maybe that's one of my hang-ups, one of my blind spots, is that, yes, I know what God wants me to do, or maybe you know what God wants you to do, but you're like, I don't know, what about this person? Can we deflect a little bit and talk about them? And so we can't be too hard on Peter here and say, Peter, don't be a knucklehead. Do you listen to what Jesus is saying? And in verse 22, Jesus' reply is great here. He says, Peter, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? What is that to you, Peter? That's him right here, focus, eye contact. Peter, follow me. As for you, follow me. And I don't know about you, I'm glad Peter decided to follow Jesus. Peter gave Jesus his yes. I believe their relationship was restored, and I believe that it's restored not based off of all the things that are recorded that Peter did, but Peter loved Jesus so much that he was willing to die the way that Jesus had predicted that he would die. Folks, you have to be committed and love somebody to be willing to die like that for them. And Peter's heart changed as a result of this conversation of restoration that Jesus brings about. He gave God his yes. He went all in. And listen to some things that God did with Peter's unconditional yes. Because I don't think there were conditions put on it like, well, Jesus, I will do that if you take care of this guy over here too. Or I'll do that if I can still have my side business of fishing. You know, I got to pay the bills somehow. No, it was an unconditional yes. And what God did with Peter's unconditional yes is pretty remarkable. Peter boldly preached the gospel. And as a result, thousands of people placed their faith and trust in Jesus simply because Peter gave Jesus his yes out of love, a true love that was in his heart for Jesus. God used Peter to lead the early church. Yes, Peter did suffer persecution. He suffered imprisonment as a result of being a preacher for God. And an untimely death, a martyr's death. But the relationship was restored. And Peter's heart was all in. You see, Peter was given grace by God for the purpose of sharing grace with others. It's not the other way around. We don't do things for God to earn his grace. We accept his grace, and we love God the way that we should, and as a result, God does something through us. In Mark chapter 12, verse 30, there's this famous verse, you probably know it by heart. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Folks, this is what it means to be a true follower of Jesus. Not a passive follower, not just an acquaintance of Jesus where we can say, yeah, I know about him enough to say that I love him. No, that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a true love that comes from all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength. It's an all-in type thing. That is what it means to be a true follower of Jesus. And I have to ask you, are you truly a true follower of Jesus today. Maybe you've walked through these doors and you could say, well, Pastor Matt, the fact of the matter is when I walked through these doors, I was a lot like Peter. But I don't want to be like Peter anymore. To be a true follower of Jesus, you need to know Jesus. Not just know about him, but to actually know him in a relationship. So have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus to save you? And if you haven't, why not right now? Why not place your faith and trust in Jesus and have that relationship that God wants to have with you? To be a follower of Jesus, we also need to be 100% committed to Jesus. We need to love him as it's described in Mark chapter 12 with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. We need to allow God's Holy Spirit to control our lives, what we do, what we say, where we go. We need to be confessing our sin daily to God and seek his forgiveness as this helps to keep our relationship with him clean. You see, we can't please God without being fully committed to him. But don't get it twisted up, folks. It's not be 100% committed to Jesus without the foundation of faith in Jesus. The faith is the foundation. And the commitment comes as a result of that. Jesus wants us to be totally committed to him, to love him with everything that we have. And as an outflow of that, that's what we do for him, and he does through us. Jesus wants us to love him more than anything else. So again, I have to ask you, are you a true follower of Jesus today? Is there something that needs to take place in this moment in your relationship with God where you're like, okay, Jesus, you know that I haven't had the love like you're describing or that you're asking about Peter. It's not the same type of committed love, but that's what I want to do now. And I would encourage you to make that decision today. Do you love him? And if you truly do with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, will you follow him? Will you truly follow him? God, we thank you again for your great love for us. We thank you again, God, for the way that you give us your word, Lord, that we can know about you. We can know how you want us to live. God, you reveal so much about yourself in the scriptures. And God, I'm so thankful for this story and how we can clearly see your heart towards us. God, you are a gracious God. God, you are a God who reaches down to us, even in our rebellion against you, our active rebellion. Maybe we have passive rebellion against you, but you're there, God, and you're like, I'm right here. I love you. I'm extending grace to you. Will you take it? God, I just pray for those of us who are listening to this right now, and maybe some of us, we know that we are in need of a restored relationship with you. God, would you use this story, your own words, Lord, to encourage us that we can step to a holy God because of what Jesus did for us and be forgiven of anything we need to be forgiven for, and that our relationship with you, God, can be restored because of Jesus. God, thank you again for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.